Thank you, Lois. Well, it'd be good if you could have the passage open in front of you, page 1049 in the Church Bibles, if you're looking at those. Let's pray as we come to think about it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you it does speak to us today. Help your spirit to guide my words and help us all to hear what you are saying to us through it. In your name we pray. Amen. Who do you think you are? Wonder how you would answer that question. Most of us, I guess, would answer it by sort of saying something like, well, I'm a vicar, or I'm a doctor, or I'm a bin man, or I'm a street cleaner, or whatever it might be. We like to talk about who we are in terms of our talents or our jobs and so on. I mean, when I went to university, I remembered everyone's names and then what subject they were doing rather than anything else. But actually, there's a program on TV, isn't there, called Who Do You Think You Are? It's been running for over 20 years now. And it takes a few celebrities each year, and they look at their genealogies, where their family history going back. And it's fascinating to watch. Well, I've watched it much. But and the answer to the question for them is, who do you think you are? Well, I'm my granddad's grandson, or my dad's son, or my great-great-granddad's great-great-grandson, or whatever. They see it in terms of genealogy, in terms of our family history. And although we don't like to sort of see ourselves just in terms of who we are as family these days, or part of a family, that is a really important part of us. Our ancestry is really important. And in the Bible, there's lots of genealogies, isn't there? Where it tells you so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. Even in the New Testament, both Matthew and Luke's gospel have a genealogy of Jesus. They show where his family was descended from. In Luke's gospel, interestingly, it goes right back to Adam. And it finishes by saying, Jesus was the son of Joseph, the son of blah, 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 blah. The son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. I think, wow, Adam was the son of God. What does it mean by that? Well, back in Genesis, it says that man and woman were made in the image of God. And later in Genesis, it says this about Adam and his son Seth. He said, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his likeness, according to his image, and his name, and named him Seth. That word image is the same word as when it talks about the image of God. There's something about the image that we inherit. So the reason we're all in the image of God is because we inherit it from our parents, who inherit it from their parents, all the way back to Adam, who was created in the image of God. There's a sense in which we are all children of God. As Christians, you also become adopted into God's family. So as Christians, you're doubly a child of God. And of course, Jesus, when he teaches Christians how to pray, what does he say to them? Pray, our Father in heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying to us that we need to see God as a father to us. But what does he mean by a father? What kind of father? Some of you might have had bad experiences of your parents or your fathers. Maybe they abandoned you at a young age, you didn't really know them. Maybe they're abusive or tough with you. Maybe they're stingy. Or maybe they were treated you over kindly and spoilt you. What kind of father does Jesus mean when he says to call God our Father? Well, I think the answer is the parable. Let's think about this parable. First of all, as I said with all the parables, you need to think about who's who in the parable, what each character or what each thing in the parable represents. And often you need to do a bit of thinking about that. In this parable, it's not too difficult because if you look at the context, it's quite straightforward. In the context, Jesus is talking to, it says that there's sinners and tax collectors coming to Jesus and he's welcoming them, but the Pharisees are grumbling about Jesus welcoming the tax collectors and sinners. That's the context to the two previous parables about the lost coin and the lost sheep, and it's the context for this parable about the lost son or the prodigal son. And Jesus introduces the parable saying there's a man and he had two sons. So basically you've got the father, you've got the older son, and you've got the younger son. There's a little family tree for you. But who do these people represent? Who does the father represent? Who does the older son represent? Who does the younger son represent? Well, the context shows us. The younger son, in the story, he goes off, doesn't he? And he gets, first of all, he grabs all the money he can from his father, he goes off to a foreign land and spends it all and loses it all. Then he desperately needs help, so he comes back to his father, hoping that he might be accepted as a hired servant. That's the first part of the story. Then it turns to the father, and it talks about how the father welcomes his younger son back with enthusiasm as a son and as a, for his big party to celebrate. And then the last part of the parable talks about the older son, how the older son gets resentful and upset that the younger son is being welcomed back in such a joyful way. So who do these people represent? Well, clearly the younger son represents the sinners and tax collectors that are coming to Jesus. And actually, particularly the tax collectors are people that have basically run after money instead of worrying about God or worrying about other Jews. They decided to work for the occupying Romans in order to get rich. And the younger son, in the same way, has basically grabbed all the money his family can give him and then abandoned them and gone off to foreign lands. We know it's foreign. We know it's non-Jewish lands because he ends up working with pigs, and they weren't allowed pigs. Jews weren't allowed pigs. So the younger son is very much similar to the tax collectors and the sinners, the one that's abandoned the family, the one that's not lived as you'd expect a good Jewish boy to live. But the older son is grumbling about the younger son being accepted back. And of course, he represents the Pharisees who are grumbling that Jesus is welcoming tax collectors and sinners. So who is the father? The father probably is meant to represent God. Jesus, after all, calls God our Father. And so as we go through the parable, we're meant to see, actually, Jesus is telling us what this father is like, what kind of father God truly is. So let's think about that, each of those characters in turn. Let's start in the order of the story. We'll start with the younger son. The younger son starts off, he goes to his father and asks for the inheritance. That in itself was a big no-no. You're not meant to get your inheritance until your dad's dead or almost dead. And he's obviously quite young, his dad, because he lives for another few years until his son comes back again. So this was a big no-no, and anyone would expect the father to say, on your bike, mate, no way, Jose. But he does. He gives him his possessions, and that probably meant giving him some land, and maybe the expectation was he would take the land and he'd farm the land alongside his father and then sort of work in parallel, almost as partners, but he'd have his own land to work. That was all sort of acceptable. But what does the son do? Well, he sells all the land as quickly as possible, gets all the money, and disappears abroad. He's giving up on his inheritance. He's giving up on the land that belongs to his family. He's giving up on his family completely. He asked his son, who do you think you are in terms of the family? He'd say, well, I don't have anything to do with them. I don't have anything to do with this, that, and the Ryder family. And so he runs off. He grabs the money. He runs off to a foreign land. He lives it up. There's some debate about what the word actually means in terms of what he did. But he wasted all the money anyway. It soon ran out. There was a drought in the land. And he found himself in desperate need, so much so that he ended up working for someone to feed the pigs. But he wasn't paid properly. He didn't even have as much food to eat as the pigs had to eat. Things were incredibly desperate. And so he comes up with a plan. And he decides to go back to his father. And the plan is this. He says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. So he wants to admit he's done wrong. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, he says. Make me like one of your hired men. He doesn't expect to go back and to become a son again. He hopes that maybe, just maybe, his dad might treat him like a hired man. He'd do some work for him and get paid for it, and maybe he can somehow pay his father back in that way. And so he heads off. And imagine what's going through the younger son's head. You know, it's probably his worst fear is he's going to go back, and because he's behaved so badly towards his family, his dad's going to reject him. The rest of the family are going to reject him. The rest of the village are probably going to reject him. And he'll just be completely ashamed and have to go away again. That's probably the worst case scenario, but it must have been a very realistic chance of it happening, wouldn't it, if you were in that situation? His best hope is that just maybe his dad will say, well, I suppose I could have you back and I could treat you like a hired servant, and if you work hard and you pay back what you've lost. That's his big hope. That's the best side of what he hopes for. You can imagine him walking back. What's he going to face? What kind of father as he really got. Then the story switches round, doesn't it? It starts talking more from the perspective of the father. And it says the father sees the son from a distance. And when he sees him, he goes running down the road to greet him and throws his arms around him. And the son sort of starts off with his big speech saying, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son." But before he can say, "Can I be a hired servant?" the father says, "Quick, bring a robe, bring a ring, bring sandals. Let's hold a big feast. Kill the fatted calf. This son of mine," he says, "who was lost is now found." There you go. Catch up. "This son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost, but he's now found." In other words, the father welcomes him back, not as not rejecting him, as he might have expected, not even as a hired servant, as he desperately hoped, but he welcomes him back as full as a son again. Even the younger son doesn't expect that. He says, "I'm not worthy to be your son," but his father says, "This son of mine, he's alive again. He's found." There's a joy, there's an excitement, there's an exuberance, there's a grace about this which is so fantastic and so wonderful. This is the kind of father, Jesus says, that God is. This is the kind of father that longs for you to come back and be his child again, to be as you're meant to be. If you're someone here who is thinking about coming back to God and wondering whether God could really ever accept you because of what you've done in life, then hear this. God will accept you far more enthusiastically than you could ever, ever imagine. Come to him. Become his child again. Yes, when you become his child, that will mean living as part of the family, and that will be different. But you'll be welcomed straight away as part of the family. This is what your father is like. But of course, not everyone really understands this. Not everyone understands why this father is behaving in this way, and particularly the older son. He comes along, and he hears about the party. He hears the dancing, he hears the music. He calls out slave, and the slave comes to him. He says, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, your younger brother's come back, and there's a party going on." And it says that the older son becomes angry. The only person in the parable that's said to become angry. Now, a lot of people, I've preached on this passage in the past, you probably won't dare say this now because I'm going to say this, say to me, "Actually, I quite identify with the older son. I quite understand him. You know, this younger son, he's been such an awful wretch. He's treated the family completely and absolutely abysmally and abominably. Here I am, sort of, I've been loyal to the family, I've been a good boy, I've done what is right, I've done the good stuff, I've helped you out, Dad, all this time, and yet now you're inviting this guy back and welcoming him with joy and open arms and treating him as a son? He deserves to be kicked out and rejected for what he's done." And people say, "Well, doesn't that make sense? Surely we should identify with the older son, surely we should be like him," but remember that's the way the Pharisees are behaving. They're seeing Jesus welcome all these wicked people, these tax collectors and sinners, and treating them like they can become children of God again. And they're astounded. They're angry about it. But the older son hasn't really understood God. He hasn't really understood who he is either, let alone his younger brother. Notice when the younger son speaks that he avidly avoids using any terms that talk about relationships within a family. So in verse 29, when the fathers come to him, the father said to him, "Son," or "child." When the younger son comes to the father, he says, "Father." But when the older son is approached by his dad, he doesn't respond by saying, "Father." He says, "Look," or "Listen, all these years..." And then he says, "All these years I've been slaving for you." And the word there in the Greek is the word for slave, or to be a slave. "I've been slaving for you." The younger son came back hoping to be a hired servant, which is better than a slave because you get paid, and was welcomed as a son. But the older son sees himself as a slave. He sees God not so much as his father, but as his master or taskmaster. He sees a relationship as boss to worker. The older son's so caught up in his almost economic way of thinking, the right and righteousness and what's right and what's wrong, and that's what matters, and it deserves to have crime and punishment, but he's upset because he's seeing crime and lack of punishments. That's the way the younger son thinks. That's the way the Pharisees are thinking. And when in the next verse, when he starts talking about his brother, he says, not my brother, he says, this son of yours to his dad. Which again is a way he's sort of trying to reject the family and be distance himself from the family. And see, Jesus tells this parable to the sinners and tax collectors and the Pharisees. The younger son is an encouragement to the sinners and tax collectors that God will welcome you. You may think you need to come back as a hired servant, but God will welcome you as a son. But he's saying to the Pharisees, look, you're upset that I'm welcoming these people. But you don't understand who you are in relation to God, and you don't understand who God is as a father. It's not like a taskmaster-slave relationship. It's a father-child relationship. When a parent loses a child and the child is found again, a good parent will rejoice and celebrate. And that's what's happened to the son. The son is welcomed back. And the father says, you look at the last verse, he says, but we had to celebrate. We had to celebrate. It wasn't a choice. It had to happen. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, as the father reintroduces the family relationship, this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So who do you think you are in relation to God? Are you someone who actually has rejected God as your father and run away and just live life the way you wanted to, but now discovering that that's not so great after all, as the younger son did? Are you someone that thinks you want to come back to God, but thinks that coming back to God means actually having to sort of prove your way, become a kind of hired servant where you'll do what God wants and pay your way back into God's good books? Or do you see God as a hard taskmaster that you're kind of slave to, you just have to obey and do what's right? And everything's about crime and punishment. Or do you understand who God really is? What kind of father he really is? And do you understand that he wants you to be his child, his son, his daughter? To be able to call him our father, my father, to know that he longs for you to be his and will celebrate and rejoice beyond your wildest dreams when you come back to him. And if you already know that, are you as excited when people come back to God as well? And you are as enthusiastic to see that happen more and more? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its teaching. Help us not to be like the older son. Help us to rejoice alongside you as our father when we see people returning to you. And if we're coming back to you, Lord, help us to know that you will welcome us as your son, as your daughter, as your child. Amen.